Good evening and welcome to the Healing River. I hope that you all had a blessed week in the Lord. We have something to be very thankful for here at Healing River this week. Thanks to Dorothy and our supporters, we have some new studio equipment that should help improve our volume and our sound quality from here on out. So join us in praising the Lord for this blessing on this ministry. And we hope that it blesses the listeners and helps you to hear the show better. And we're very grateful for this blessing. So we thank you, Lord, for this. Just a couple announcements before we get to the show tonight. Next weekend, 4th of July weekend, is the family camp at Lake Hamilton down in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. And this is from July 2nd through the 6th. It's not too late to sign up, and you don't have to be a family to go. Adults can go, men or women. There's dorm rooms there that are extremely affordable. It's $5 a night, or you can camp as well if you want to. But it should be a really nice camp, and if you want to come, I encourage you to give them a call and sign up. Otherwise, looking to the future, there will be a camp over Labor Day weekend and also a men's camp in October coming up. So if you're a man and you prefer to just go to a men's camp, that'll be coming up. And I know they have some great speakers planned for that time. So just encouraging it. It's a great way to move forward with healing if you are really wanting to get healed in the Lord, whether it's deep emotional wounding, physical illnesses, dealing with family issues and relationships, addictions, whatever the problem is, there is help available, and going to a camp will really give you a boost. So I highly encourage everyone to consider planning to attend a camp either next week or in the future. I'm also going to give a little sneak peek on some upcoming topics. We're trying to get our topics planned out ahead. And those of you who are on our email list get a preview every week. So if you're not on our email list, just go to our website, thehealingriver.com, and send us a note asking to add you to our email list, and you will get our weekly email that just shows a little preview of the week's show and upcoming topics and has a link to the show, so you can just click on it to listen live or click on it later for the archive version. We are going to do a special show next week on generational curses. Now, we've done a show in the past on blessings and curses that has been very helpful to people, but I wanted to do a show specifically on the generational sins and generational curses, how they can affect us, and that sins of our ancestors can still be affecting us today. But the good news is, when Christ died, he also became a curse for us, and we can have these curses removed and broken off. And I've seen people have burdens lifted off their shoulders when they've understood this and the curses have been broken off. So we're going to do a special show on this. And if you want to prepare a little for the show, you might want to write out a family genealogy, including from your great-grandparents, your grandparents, your parents on both sides, and make notes under each of them, any characteristics that they had, issues where they struggled with sin or with problems. It could be anger issues. It could be alcoholism. It might be infertility or sexual issues. It could be certain medical issues or mental illness of a kind, a whole variety. And just whatever you know about your family tree, fill that in, and you might start seeing patterns develop. That will be a helpful tool to have handy when you listen to the show. And also, you can make another chart that starts with you and then includes your children, grandchildren, or great-grandchildren if you want to look forward what's going on in their lives. That'll just give you something to use as a reference, because at the end of the show, we're going to have a special prayer to help break some of this off, and you'll have it handy, and it will be easy for you to name off the areas where you want to work with when we're doing the prayer. So I'll just give you a little sneak peek on that so you can put time into it ahead of time. Maybe ask older people in your family if they remember anything about great-grandma or grandpa, and that might help you have a fuller chart and a deeper understanding of where some of the issues you struggle with, where they're rooted in your life, so that we can begin tackling these issues and facilitate true healing in your life and true growth, because that's what God wants. He wants us to prosper, even as our soul prospers. So we're here to help out with that. And that's going to be a really good show. So it's a special show. We're adding that in next week. The other upcoming shows, we are going to have a special guest, Sandy Hutchinson, talking about how she was healed by God from asthma, allergies, and COPD. And it's a wonderful story. She will talk about how you can be receive a healing as well. And we will probably have that in 2 weeks. And we're also going to do a part two on our series. We did a show on healing from a wounded and broken heart. But as you know, that is a gigantic topic. And so many people are suffering in this area. It underlies a lot of our difficulties in relationships. It underlies a lot of our mental health issues, et cetera. And we really want to help people heal from these deep hurts and issues and woundings. So we're going to have a part two that we're putting together. It's going to be very good and helpful in healing. So we have all that to look forward to. And as always, if you have any personal testimonies of healings or topics that you'd like to speak to, send us an email. If you have areas where you need prayer, feel free to send us an email. You can write to us directly at healingriver1511@aol.com, or just go to our website, thehealingriver.com, and send us a message that way. All right. Well, that being said, let's get on to our topic. We were doing a series on vanity of the mind. Is it an evil disease? We've done the first three parts, and we have the last part today. I have put together 50 points with a couple bonus points about the sequelae of walking in the vanity of one's own mind and what that all means. And we went over the definition of vanity in the first episode. And in part three, we talked about why we ask, is it an evil disease? Because Scripture calls it an evil disease. And why is it such? We've already gone through the first 39 points. So tonight we're going to start at point 40, and we'll carry on from there. Now, don't worry if you're finding it hard to write all these down and keep track, if you're wanting to keep track of these points. At some point, I'm going to put this together in a little book form so that it's handy. I might reorder some of the points in a different order, but I'm going to put it all together, and then Dorothy will have it posted on the forum, or we'll have it available in a little book form, perhaps, that will be an easy reference for someone who's trying to study this topic and get a deeper understanding and wants to see it all written out. So that's also coming. All right, let's get to point number 40. Point number 40 regarding vanity of the mind is that it puts the Lord against us. So it puts him against us. And the verse we have here is Ezekiel 13, verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord. So it's very clear. The Lord makes it very clear in this verse. If we speak vanities, God is against you. And we're not in a time when we want God to be against us. There are plenty of other enemies out there in the world. And as things get darker, we're going to need the Lord. We're going to need to be on his side. You know, he's been on our side all along. It's us who reject him. But we need to realize it's time to put away our own self, our own selfishness, our self-centeredness, our soulishness, our flesh. We need to put that away and be on his side. And also remember, when we're on his side and he is for us instead of against us, Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's a position of strength, to be resting on the rock of Christ. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Now that's a very pertinent verse for the current times, because the judgments are coming, and some say there's judgments that have already started, and they begin at the house of God. So we need to assess ourselves and take it to the Lord to see how much are we truly walking with the Lord in spirit, and how much is still our own flesh, our own soulishness guiding us. And we need to leave it, whatever we still have of us, we need to work and ask Lord to help us leave it at the cross and get draw closer to Him in this time, because that's going to be our protection, and that's going to be our strength and our rock. And those who do not have that firm foundation, they're going to fall. And one of the ways that they're going to be lured away and lose faith is through flatteries. And we talked about that, I think, in part three, maybe part two, about how vanity leads to flatteries and being susceptible to flatteries. And this is what's going to happen in the end time for those of us still too focused on ourselves, our fleshly lives. We will be susceptible to this, and we may end up finding that we are one of the virgins who didn't have enough oil to get through the night till the bridegroom came. And what a sad day that will be. So we think about this, that it puts the Lord against us, and the end is coming soon. What shall the end be for those whom God is against, for the vain of mind, for the pursuers of vanity? And again, which camp do we want to be in when the time comes? Point 41 points to that. Sacrifices. You know, we often feel the need to make sacrifice for God, even though He does tell us that obedience is better than sacrifice, and we should first check that we're being obedient, because sacrifices made in vain, they don't count for anything. And that's point 41, is our sacrifices will be made in vain if we're doing it out of our fleshly mind. If it's not, you know, in obedience and the way that it is meant to be, it's in vain. And we're wasting our time, effort, energies. And the sad part of that is we'll find out perhaps when it's too late that we thought we did so much and we didn't. We've gone into that in other shows. So I have a verse here. It's Hosea chapter 12, verse 11. "Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields." So you can put out those sacrifices, but your altars will be as heaps. And again, we see a connection with iniquity and vanity. They go together. And God will not accept sacrifices given in vanity. Now, one of the things that we see in a lot of religion is good works. Focus on doing good works and feeling good about yourself and contributing that way. But there's an underlying problem with this, in that people get into that mentality of salvation by works. Well, if I'm good enough, I can be saved. If I do enough for the Lord, and they start to count up all their fleshly works that they've done, thinking they're gaining position with the Lord. And that's not what the scripture says. Because all those works, even if they're encouraged by a religion, they're based in vanity. They're based in vanity. And consider this, how many religions promote good works of vanity and don't distinguish between the two? So we need to assess ourselves for this. What is our true motive? Sometimes we don't even know. We can't see our own hearts very clearly, but we can certainly ask the Lord to show us. We may be feeling that we're doing everything out of our heart for the right reason, and the Lord can show you that actually there is a selfish motivation in what you're doing, especially if you're going back and telling everybody about how much you donated, how much time and effort you helped all of these people. And it may just be that, you know, you want to look better than the other people. Like, I'm doing more for my church than you're doing for your church. But that's all vanity, and it counts for nothing as far as God's concerned. And Scripture also tells us here, 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." So first, make sure that we're walking in obedience to the Lord, and that includes keeping our own flesh under control here and making sure that we are seeking the Lord in spirit and truth. Because those in vanity can brag of all their sacrifices that they've made for the Lord. Oh, I've lived in poverty and gave all my money to the poor. But they offer it up in the flesh, and it's not acceptable before God, just as Cain's offering was not acceptable. So it's better those who simply obey God's commands, and there's no vanity in true obedience, but rather reverence for God. And this is acceptable. Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So this is the sacrifice that God asks for. We can ask ourselves, is your body consecrated as a living sacrifice? Has the flesh been left at the cross? Or is it being puffed up with good works while you pat yourself on the back? I know last summer I was out with a group of people doing some work on an Indian reservation out west, and a lot of groups come out there from different churches all over the country. They come and go, here for a week, gone. And a lot of the people, when you hear them talking, they go out there like a vacation week, and they bring all these donations that they collected, and they do whatever they do, and then they go home, and they're all kind of patting themselves on the back about how we helped those Native Americans that went out there, and they just go back to their lives. And so much of it, just listening to certain conversations, so much of it is just out of the flesh. It's not truly doing what God calls us to do, which is give really from the heart. And it can be very hard to decipher, because all of us have probably done things that we really thought we were doing for the right reason, but if God turned up the light and brought out the magnifying glass, we would see that underlying our heart is deceiving us yet again, and it does happen. So consider, if you're just, you know, doing things with a group to say, well, I'm going with the mission team, and you're spending a lot of time talking about it with everybody, rather than just quietly obey the Lord, do what he asks, and avoid all of the vanities as much as possible. You know, one person can humbly serve and do the work wherever it's needed, wherever they see that it's needed, helping others to grow in spirit, not patting themselves on the back for all the good works they've done and how much they're giving, but just help others grow in spirit, feeding them, not just physically, but also spiritually, and clothing them, again, not just physically, but spiritually, teaching them to praise and worship. If they're feeling depressed and they're under that burden of heaviness, give them that garment of praise. Help them with that. Give them a gift of praise music. Sing with them. Teach them how to praise. Teach them about praising as a means of lifting the heaviness off of them. And we can do that humbly, and we can do that privately. We can do that day in and day out without all the recognition. We might have someone in our office that seems down, that we can pray with and we can praise with and help lift that burden off of them. We can quietly on our weekends, we see somebody when we're out and about, and just go up to them and ask them if they need prayer and feed their spirit. Look at people in the spirit. You know, learn how to look at them and see the spirit, not the person, not the fleshly person. And see, where is the spirit? Is this a hungry spirit? Is this a fainting, weak, sad spirit that needs to be uplifted, that needs some encouragement, that just needs a friend? You know, sometimes people just need that touch. We live in a very unloving world and cold world. And some people are all alone out there. They don't have anybody. We can reach out to them and do the real work of the Lord in touching his people, whether that be physical needs that people sometimes have as a reality, but often it's giving them the spiritual food they need, the emotional support, and helping them out in that way. That can mean a lot. And let's see, let me just go up to my next verse. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So again, he's telling us he looks for spiritual sacrifices, not fleshly, vain ones. And we have 1 Peter 3, 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. Do you serve in a meek and quiet spirit, or a loud, boastful one? Is your service a godly sacrifice done in obedience? Or is it an offering of vanity that fits your schedule and lifestyle? Keep your heart in check. Ask the Lord to search your heart in these matters and reveal your true heart to you, because we deceive ourselves. Okay, point 42. Vanity troubles the sheep. And I would say the true sheep. Vanity doesn't trouble the goats, because goats love vanity. Now, there may be lost sheep that are operating in vanity, but those are the ones we need to reach. But the goats, the vanity doesn't bother them. That's their modus operandi. We have a verse, Zechariah 10, verse 2. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled, because there was no shepherd. Now this verse really speaks to the current days. How many sheep are out there troubled, confused? How many leaders are walking in vanity and divining lies? We can look at a group. You look at the sheep. Are they troubled or are they at peace? Are they confused or are they thinking clearly? The status of the sheep tells much about the shepherd and where his walk is, or her walk. If you're feeling troubled in the spirit about something, always check it against the scripture. And also ask the Lord to check your heart. If you're in the flesh and troubled, it could be your flesh is troubled, not your spirit. Those in the flesh are very troubled by the truth often. But if you're truly in the spirit and troubled, then something's not right. And the truth, the ultimate truth, lies in God's Word. So we need to check all doctrines against the Scripture. We need to know, where does that come from? Is it really in Scripture? Because there are doctrines that are very common out there that have no scriptural basis, but we don't know that because we may have heard them our whole life and we just assume they're true because they sound good. But is it scriptural? How will we know? We need to spend time in the Word, building ourselves up, building up our spirit man. Point 43. It leads to great swelling of speech that allures through the lust of the flesh. So what we end up with vanity is great swelling speech, and it ends up alluring through the lust of the flesh. Now, where do we get this from? 2 Peter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So vain words of false prophecy can be great swelling words, and we can be deceived by them, but they are still words of vanity, and they can lure us. They can lure us in via lusts of the flesh. An example would be the prosperity gospel. We want to believe God wants us to be rich in the physical world, and we want to believe some of the twists of Scripture that have been taught in that arena. So we can be lured in, especially if there is a preacher who's very good at speaking. And so we end up believing what we want to believe, and it draws in our itching ears, and we end up in error. So we need to be on the lookout for vanity. We are to escape this. We are to live cleanly. And the Scripture tells us, flee Babylon. Part of fleeing Babylon, removing it from your life, is getting out of the whole system of vanity, getting it out of our own lives, and separating ourselves from those indulging in it, because we will get pulled into it. We will get pulled into error. It really does make a difference who we associate ourselves with. So we just need to be careful in this time. And we are either lured in by the various lusts put out by vain words of false preachers, and there are many different examples of this today, or we must choose to flee those who are in error. Because if we remain, it will affect us. Okay, point 44. This is a big point. We've had a couple big points throughout this series, and this 44 is the big point for part 4. Vanity, the consequence of it, is it brings on the wrath of God. It brings on the wrath of God, and that includes these end days. The wrath of God is coming soon, and what brings it about? The vanity of man. How many out there think that they're saved when really they're vainly puffed up with pride and self-righteousness? And what they will find in the end is God's wrath, not a reward for the works of the world and for their own desires that were not of the Spirit of God. We deceive ourselves. And how sad to find out when it's too late that we've been under deception. That's why it's so important now to search the Scriptures and check ourselves, take it to the Lord and ask Him to search us and reveal to us where we are walking in error, reveal to us where we are walking in pride, self-righteousness. Ask the Lord to reveal all your vanities. Ask Him to help you crucify the flesh and walk in the true spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So if we get deceived by the vain words of others and follow that path of error, we too will partake of the wrath of God. Vanity of the mind is disobedience in the highest degree, and that brings about God's wrath. It involves many sins: pride, idolatry, selfishness, all things that God hates. Proverbs 14:35, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. Now remember, in part one, one of our big points, I think it was even point 11, we talked about how vanity turns God's glory into shame. So when we are operating in vanity and saying that we are a Christian and we are under the Most High God, but we're out in the world operating in vanity, we turn his glory into shame. And so this verse is saying his wrath is against them that cause shame. How do they cause shame? By walking in vanity, seeking their own selfish desires and interests, following the flesh. That's a really key verse to consider. That was Proverbs 14:35. You may want to spend some time on that. So someone thinking that they're serving the Lord, who's doing it out of their own vanity, pursuing the good works in the flesh, will simply not receive favor, right? And this is what we saw with Cain and Abel. But instead, it will bring on the wrath of God. And that is huge, so don't take it lightly. We often think that walking in the flesh isn't so bad because everybody's doing it. You know, we may have come out of a church. I know I came out of a church system that there wasn't much difference between the people in the church and the people out of the church. Couldn't see much of a difference. So it just seemed, well, this is how we have to live in this world. But that's not true, and that's not what God says. So don't take it lightly, because continuing on in that venue like the rest of the world will bring on God's wrath. And if you choose to walk in vanity, we are in the end days. If you choose to walk in vanity, you will end up in God's winepress. And that is not a place to be. Revelation 19, verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So it's much better to walk in the spirit and favor of God than to remain in the flesh, in vanity, and suffer his wrath. For what? Temporary earthly pleasures. For our pride. For our selfishness. It's not worth it if you're going to end up in the wine press. Proverbs 19:12, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Now, that's another verse that really speaks. Consider this. Would you rather wake up one day quietly with dew upon you like the grass? Or would you rather wake up having a roaring lion in your face? Which would you choose? Proverbs 19:12, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as the dew upon the grass. We do not want to find ourselves in God's wine press. So, big point there, number 44. Well, we are moving along tonight, Dorothy. This is going well. We're on point 45 already. Point 45, it alienates us from God and makes us enemies with God. Colossians 1, verse 21, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And continuing verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight. So vanity alienates us from God and makes us his enemy. However, there is good news. We can be reconciled. Through Christ's death and sacrifice, we can now be reconciled unto God. But we need to do something about those enemies in the mind. We must take every thought captive. This is a journey, and it takes time, but step by step, we get there. It's our option, our choice. Do we serve God, or do we serve mammon? Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So, someone said once that we are going through this process and we're changing step by step. Whatever we do in life, we are either becoming more like Christ or more like Satan, depending on what we choose. If we're choosing the worldly, fleshly, selfish things, we're going down the wrong pathway, the wide road. If we're choosing step by step to grow, to crucify the flesh bit by bit, every step, every bit that we gain, we're becoming more like Christ. We're on the right path. And this is the path I talk about going to camp at Lake Hamilton. This is one way to help with the path, because what I see are people, every camp they come to, they take a step or two or three. And they grow. They leave a little bit behind. They are able to actually heal certain wounds that they're healed, because God heals things. He heals things. It's not like in the secular world, all they have to offer you is therapy and counseling that goes on week after week, year after year, year after year, and you still have the same issues. They're not resolved. They're not healed. They're still there. All you're doing is kind of getting by week to week until the counselor boosts you up again, or you call a friend and they keep you going for a few more days, and the issue is still there, smoldering away. But when we grow in the Lord, that's not the way he does things. He wants to get to the root and heal it. Now, it might be a few steps. It depends on how deep the root goes and how willing we are to give up our sin, how willing we are to forgive, how willing we are to trust the Lord to heal us and protect us, because some of these wounds, they open us up to being vulnerable. And many of us who grew up with deep wounds are afraid to be vulnerable, because we came from families where we were attacked, we were abused, and it's very hard to allow oneself to be vulnerable to others. But we need to learn to trust the Lord, study scriptures on trust, study his word, and we can trust him and be vulnerable before him, and he will reveal to us sometimes a source of a wound we didn't realize was the source. He'll reveal it, but when he does, this revelation, there's a healing property to it. When God reveals certain truths to us, it might be a painful truth, but when we cry before the Lord, he heals us. He heals that wound, and we take another step closer to him. And when he heals a wound, it's healed. And we find that whatever that issue was that keeps triggering us, it no longer triggers us. It doesn't keep coming back. We're actually able to put very painful things in our past. If you ever wonder how people who've had very painful pasts are able to get up and talk about it without bursting into tears, it's because they've been healed by the Lord. They've been healed. They're not on medications to dull down their emotions and pretend healed. They're truly healed. And they're sober. They're not under the influence of medication. They're sober, as God would have it. We need to seek Him first for these healings, and it will keep us on the right path. And it will keep us out of the idolatry. A lot of times, falling into taking medications to cover up wounds and to minimize symptoms that we don't want to deal with, the medication can become an idol in our life. And not only that, but a lot of them affect our mental wellness in a way that we can't be sober because they're drugs. We're under the influence of a drug. Whether they're legal or not, it's still a drug. And so I really encourage, if you're having painful issues like that, seek the Lord and start trusting Him and consider coming down to camp for some healing prayer. And you'll see it's very comforting if you're really seeking it. You'll get some healing. And every step you grow, you get stronger in the Lord. And your life will get better and your relationships will improve. So I know that's a little diversion from our topic, but it seems that that's important to get across for someone listening tonight. And we'd like to really encourage you. And if you feel free also to email us anytime if you have some questions or some issues, and we can help you with that as well. Okay, let's move on to point 46. It angers God. It's very simple. Vanity angers God. Deuteronomy 32:21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And I think about this. Are we being provoked to anger these days by a foolish nation? It's just a thought. Maybe God is showing us something. 1 Kings 16:13. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they sinned and by which they made Israel to sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. What happens when God gets angry? We can find examples of this throughout the Old Testament. For Baasha, he was destroyed, and the posterity of his house, relatives, even his friends, all of them were slain. And we don't have the details of what Baasha did, but it was out of vanity, or it was of vanity. And the scripture says that he walked in the way of Jeroboam. Well, what did Jeroboam do? Jeroboam made other gods and molten images, and worse than that, he led other people into idolatry. And Baasha would have known this history, but he didn't learn from the past. And neither did King Omri. It says King Omri was even worse than Jeroboam. 1 Kings 16:26, for he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And Omri was also destroyed. Now we must understand the evil that idolatry and false gods bring into our homes, our families, our nation, our cities, the entire world. And it is swarming with them. And it's not harmless stuff, especially if we're leading others down this path. We like to think it's harmless because it is part of our vanity. You know, well, that's my tradition. We have to get out of that mindset if we want to seek the Lord. And especially if we're leading others down this path, we're going to go the same way of Jeroboam and Omri and Baasha. And you say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a teacher, I'm not leading anyone down this path. What are you teaching your children? What are you teaching your children? What examples are you making for others around you? And of course, especially, are you in a position of leadership in a country, a state, a city, a town, or a teaching position at a university or in a school? Healthcare worker, medical professional, we all need others in some way, no matter what we do. And consider, what path are you leading those who are under you down, whether it's your children or someone at work or students who are under you? Are you leading them down the path of vanity? Specifically, are you teaching your children this? Most families that I'm familiar with, the children are being raised in vanities. And who's accountable for how they're raised? The parents. So ask yourself, are you raising your children in vanity? Are you raising them up in idolatry? Idolatry is so rampant in the U.S., people don't even recognize it. They don't even think it's idolatry. And we have talked about this on our idolatry show and even on our cursed object show. This is something to seriously think about. If you recognize the time that we're in and that it is time to get serious with God, if you want to avoid ending up in the wine press and you want to live a life pleasing to Him and you want to have blessings stored up in heaven that have everlasting value, we need to really assess our lives and our homes and our families. And if we think, you know, we don't take these topics lightly, are you raising your children? Because when you stand before the Lord and He asks you about this, He asks you about all the video games you let them play, they're not godly. He asks you about all those certain special toys, or actually idols, that your children became susceptible to because of all the television they watch, whatever, and you just fed into that and filled their rooms with that, brought them up in the ways of the world. What are you going to say? How are you going to explain that? And it's not too late to change that pathway. I mean, so many have fallen into this because this is our culture. It's just the way it is. But that's not going to stand before the Lord. You can't say, well, that's my culture. And He's going to say, well, it's not mine. It's not mine. So consider, redirect what you are teaching, not just your children, but the others around you. And just admit your past errors. Admit your past errors and move on, okay? God doesn't ask for perfection. He doesn't expect it. He understands. Don't let Satan take you on a guilt trip over raising your children the wrong way. Just redirect what you're teaching. If your children are already grown, maybe speak to them that you realize now these things, you know, depending on where they are with the Lord. But just start now and make the changes and seek the Lord for help and ask Him to guide you, because most people's lives are so infiltrated with this, they don't even see it. They see it as normal, and they see it as godly when it's not. So we need to just heighten our awareness on these things. Okay. Give me 1 second here. Okay. I have a little technical issue there, but hopefully we can keep recording. If not, we have to take a break and fix this. All right, we're up to point 47, so we're getting there. Point 47 is regarding the vanities. They can be found in a multitude of dreams and many words. Ecclesiastes 5:7, for in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. Now consider this. We probably all know people who have many dreams and many words. If we have our tongue and our mind under spiritual control as we are supposed to, if we are taking every thought captive and we are keeping our tongue under control, likely we won't be talking nonstop. We will have discipline and speak only love, only truth, not vanities. So when we're frothing over at the mouth, pouring out every thought that comes to our mind, or just talking without even thinking, it can be a clue. If you find that you have a lot to say on something, just check what you're saying. Is it true? Does it give life to this person you're speaking to? Or is it just a vain imagination or empty words that you just want to get out there? You know, that hits home for a lot of people. Our culture has become so shallow. Most of the time, all we do is pour out words of vanity. But we'll be held accountable for all those words. So we need to consider starting to curb our tongue and taking our thoughts captive and understand how we're communicating. Are we speaking life into others? Are we speaking truth? And also, many dreams. Many people are having a lot of dreams. We need to keep in mind, not all dreams are from God. It's just how it is. So we need to be aware and just check things. If you have a lot of dreams and they all seem to be from God, just consider you might be deceived and you might be deceiving others. Now, I can't make any blanket statements there. I would say to seek the Lord in the matter, to truly seek the Lord. But always consider, in any situation, not just if you have a lot of dreams, certainly, but any situation in life, always consider, I might be deceived. And a good rule of thumb is, any situation, go to the Lord first and say, Lord, reveal to me where I'm wrong. Reveal to me what I need to do, rather than assuming it's the other person and just pouring everything on them. We need to always correct ourselves, and the only way to do that is ask the Lord to look at your heart, because our hearts will deceive us. Now, we can think we're not deceived, but we're deceived in thinking we're not deceived. So always take it before the Lord and consider, yes, I too could be deceived in my flesh. Zechariah 10 verse 2, for the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Consider the original source of vanities. Speaking vanities, where does it come from? It comes from the demonic realm. And those false or demonic gods teach vanities to their followers. And those vanities, suggested by them, appeal to the flesh. And they can be very soulish, very fleshly, pull on our emotions, lusts of the flesh. Right? And this is why we must take every thought captive and not assume anything. Because that thought may have been put there, not by us and not by God. And it may be a vain thought put in there that we just want to hear our flesh likes. Consider from whence the thought arose. Where did that thought come from? Stop and think before we just pour out every thought in our mind or assume it's from us or assume from God. Consider. maybe you think it was your great idea, but note, even if we have ourselves in a better place, even if we have our doorways closed up, we're taking our thoughts captive, we're doing all we can, also keep in mind that Satan can work through others, and he will. He's finding it hard to work directly through you, to work through those around you. And to work through them to put thoughts in your head. So we have to screen things. When we have a friend giving us advice, where is that advice coming from? Is it coming from the flesh? Is it a thought that came in your mind? Where did that thought originate? Is it really from God? You know, we get a lot of people who give us advice. People love to give advice. Well, you should do this and you should do that. By the way, that's not the right way to advise someone. Never do that. But sometimes it helps us to just ask people questions. Oh, have you thought about this, but in a kind, gentle way? But anyway, people love to give advice. And what's really more helpful, just pouring out what you think someone should do, what's really more helpful is to say, you know what, I'm going to take that word for you and pray on it, and I'll let you know if I get anything. Or pray with them about it. Because, to be honest, most flat advice is worthless. You're just pouring out, you know, your vain thoughts instead of their vain thoughts, or vice versa. So we need to be aware of people are pouring all this advice on it. Is it truly godly advice? Is this coming from a person who's mature in the Lord, who's been through the situation, and they understand what needs to be done, and they're giving us true, godly, biblical advice? We can search the scriptures and check their advice and see if it's scriptural as well. Or are they just pouring out what they think? Or what some other spirit put in their mind, some other spirit that they have open doorways to, is pouring out through them, and then they're pouring it on you, and you wonder why you're just tired of hearing it, you know? And I see that a lot today, that people love to pour out this vain, fleshly advice, and it's not really helpful. It's more, they just want to control how you do things. They advise you, well, you should do it this way, because they think they'd like to see you put it that way. And it's not really godly advice that speaks life into you. So when we start to really look at things, you know, when we stop talking so much and start listening more and assessing our thoughts and what we see, we can navigate this world a little bit better. And I know that's very hard to do, but it's worth putting a little effort into it. You'll find better results come from it. Okay. And, all right, I think I covered most of those notes there. So don't let other people lead you down a path of vanity and vain thinking. I know that's happened to me. I've got caught up, a friend just starts talking and talking, and, oh, it's a great idea, you should, and it drags me down, and then I realize, wait a minute, this was not the way to go. It happens. Just stop where you're at and back on up. And consider also that the scripture says, you know, wisdom comes from a multitude of counselors. Just listening to that one person who has all the answers in life. But listen to a number of people that are wise, that are mature in the Lord, and have experience in that area. That would be some more counsel. Otherwise, we might just be getting the dark counsel that Benjamin Root has talked about in one of his shows. Fleshly advice from others is not wise counsel. So we need to engage our minds actively and discern, and not simply be passively led down a road that can take us into error. Okay, moving on to point 48. It impacts us today, leads to hurt and ill health that we do not recover from, and even to the point where we cannot be saved. Jeremiah 8, verses 19 through 22. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked anger with graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why not health of the daughter of my people recover? A lot in that passage, and we're not going to delve into the entire passage, but consider how these have provoked God's anger, and this passage mentions great, which is strange vanities. And we need to consider in here things such as false and wonders that we'll be more of in the coming days. And this leads to the harvest being over. Summer is ended, and we are not saved. So we can actually lose our salvation over this. Now, this is a passage that I know Ben Brook has commented a lot on it. Like I said, we're not getting into details on it, but it's something to consider. And also, where it's in Jeremiah 20, harvest past, summer is ended, we are not saved. Ben talks about the sun fruit. He had heard some teaching encourage you to listen to them, and it will cry for you. Otherwise, so what do we do? What do we do? Psalm 45, verses 10 and 11. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. So it comes back to, we need to flee Babylon. We need to leave the flesh at the cross, seek the Lord, and leave the flesh behind, follow him. That's what we need to do in this time. Okay, point 49, it is brutish and foolish. We have Jeremiah 10:8, but they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is doctrine of vanities. So this talks of those who do not fear the Lord, but walk in their own vanity. And number 50, it is powerless. Jeremiah 14:22, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Our vain idols, or other gods, lack power. Perhaps some things of God can be mimicked, but not all. Recall Moses and the sorcerers of Pharaoh. They could mimic some of what God was doing through Moses, but not all. They lacked power. They have limitations. Satan has limitations. He is a created being, and he is not equal and opposite of God. He was created at a lower level than God. And then he rebelled and opposed God. So his power is limited, and essentially he is powerless against God. as are all of our vanities and false gods that we may follow. Now I have an extra bonus point 51. In vanity, we forsake our own mercy. Now this is another one to consider, because we need God's mercies. His mercies are renewed daily, and we need them daily. Jonah 2 verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And what should we do? Jonah 2:9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have found. Salvation is of the Lord. So speaking out thanksgiving is pleasing to the Lord. And what was going on with Jonah? After he was nearly drowned and swallowed by a fish. Why? Because he was following his own mind, not what the Lord had asked of him. He was following his plan, vainly thinking that somehow his plan would work out. But of course it didn't. And now he's nearly drowned under the water with his head tangled in the weeds and then in the fish's belly. And at this point, he remembered the Lord, and he cried out in thanksgiving. And when he did this, when he turned from following his own mind to crying out to the Lord in thanksgiving, and it's quite a desperate situation for him to do that. That's how many of us are as well. But what happened when he gave that thanksgiving? The fish vomited him out, and he was saved. Not by his own vanity, but by the Lord. And how many times do we walk in our own minds with plans that we think will work out? And how often have we found out otherwise? You know, I heard this week someone say that it's God's mercy that all our plans don't work out. That's probably true. We can get so busy making our own plans that we forget to consult the Lord or look at his plans or walk in the Spirit. It's very important that we consult the Lord before making our plans and assuming they're pleasing to him. We need to consult him what his plan is and bring ourselves into alignment with him. And that's how we get ourselves in trouble. Walking in vanities can make the difference between life and death, even eternally. So what should we seek? We should seek to walk the crucified life. Proverbs 30, verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. And God will answer us when we cry if we put away speaking vanity. Isaiah 58:9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. We will also be delivered out of the hand of false prophets. Ezekiel 13:23. Therefore, ye shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And Titus 3:5, not the works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now that's a key verse. Excuse me. A key verse. You might want to write that one down and spend some time on that. That's Titus 3, verse 5. Let me get a quick drink of water here. Excuse me. All right, much better. So, those are our 50 points, plus a few bonus points in there. And I hope you enjoyed the series. I hope it was, I know it was a lot of material, but as I said, we're going to get it out in a written form at some point, and that might be more helpful to review. And I do just have a couple verses as ending thoughts. We brought some of these up earlier, I think, in the program, but I'm going to read a few more. And it's Jeremiah 9, verses 19 through 24. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded, because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, every one her neighbor lamentation. For death is come up in our windows, and is entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestmen, none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. In these things I delight, saith the Lord. I thought it was fitting passage in this case. I hope you enjoyed it, and we'll see you next week. Remember, we're doing the show on generational curses and how generational sins affect us. Put together your little family genealogies if you want to have those for reference. Find that helpful. And we go through the prayer at the end of the show. And I look forward to seeing all of you there. Good night.
Underneath my feet, you are my soul.